I was very encouraged by that, just because I think a lot of times, especially when you work in youth ministry, it's not uncommon where people believe that faith, and especially the Christian faith, is an irrational, simple-minded conclusion, or, you know, a crutch, so to speak. But it's a great reminder that our faith is reasonable, it is logical, it is intellectual, and I believe, don't quote me, I think like Tim Keller has talked a lot about that as well. But then moving beyond the logic into surrender, what an amazing testimony, because it's not the testimony for all of our lives, that God convinces the mind and the heart in conjunction. If you have your Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 13, as we have been going through this series, Overcome, and seeing that in the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter 13, in verse 8. So as you turn your time, take your time to turn or scroll to Romans 13, verse 8, we'll go ahead and get started. And so many years ago, for myself, I was visiting an eye doctor. My mom was really adamant about certain things. So every year, or twice a year, I'll go to the dentist. Every year, I'll go see the eye doctor. I'll get a physical and all those things. So I remember going to see an eye doctor, and usually, they'll check your eyes and prescribe you with new prescriptions or whatever, get new contacts and things like that. But this time around, I got this quiet, response. That's never good when you have like a doctor or an eye doctor or dentist, anybody who has that going, all right, right? Like, usually they're like, you're good, don't worry about it. So it's one of those, there's something wrong here. And they always tell you, it's nothing to worry about, but we need you to come back in. If it's nothing to worry about, why am I coming back in? There's clearly something to worry about, right? So here I am. I don't remember the diagnosis, but there's something wrong with my eyes, apparently, at that time. And what they were saying was that, everything's okay, but we want to double check on some things. Things that we just want to keep an eye on, but you might go, So it's one of those things that you might feel, it might be typical, except you just might not see soon. But don't worry about that. All right, hey, thanks. I go home like, what the heck is happening, right? And then, of course, fortunately, it is no big deal. All right, so but at that time, it sure felt like a big deal. So imagine at that time, if you were told something like that, what would you feel? What would you feel? Of course, for the first thing I want to do is I just want to see as many things as possible if I lose my eyesight. Right? And for me also, for whatever reason, I said, I want to just read the Bible as much as I can before I lose my sight. As if I couldn't listen to the script. I don't know why, but for some reason I just wanted to do those two things. So, what would you do if I told you that Jesus was coming back soon? If that time was running out. Well, what if I told you, I don't know this, but let's pretend, right? My daughter loves to play pretend. So let's pretend. Let's pretend that I found out that Jesus is coming back tomorrow at 9 a.m. What would you do? What would you do? Would you spend this evening the same way you always spend? Right? Would you, hey, why don't we just get with all our friends together? Let's go bar hopping one last time. Would we do things like that? Let's just get smashing drunk because, last opportunity. I would venture to guess that a lot of y'all will probably spend your last moments sharing the gospel to friends and family that might not know him. You would probably go around pleading with people like Jesus, and it sounds crazy, right? You'd be probably pleading, Jesus is coming back tomorrow morning. Please listen to me. Right? What would you do with that urgency? And that's the question we want to answer today. And that's the question that we really want to rest in today. What are we going to do with that urgency? Because this morning we're going to see that there's this urgency that Paul says that they have for the believers. And there's this urgency that he's talking about. And how this encourages and exhorts the believer to love and live in a way that will reflect the gospel and the gospel urgency. That's what we're going to be talking about today. So the overview of this passage still falls under that question, how do we respond to the amazing news that God loves us and that He sent His Son to pay the penalty of death that we deserve, and that He has died in the place of sinners so we can now be reconciled with Him and have new life in Him. And so it's answering that question. Now that the gospel is here, now that we have received the gospel, now we are proclaimed followers of Jesus, what next? What do we do? Right? And then we see that the gospel changes everything. In Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, we're kind of harking back on, because that's kind of the pivotal two verses that's driving these next chapters. What does it look like to be a living sacrifice? What does it look like for us to have the spiritual worship? What does it look like for our lives and our hearts and our minds to be transformed in Christ? What are the practical implications of the gospel? So to summarize this passage this morning, the scripture essentially exhorts and encourages us to do two things: to generously love and urgently live out the gospel, because Jesus is coming back soon. To generously love and urgently live out the gospel, because Jesus is coming back soon. So let's go ahead and let's read. We're in chapter 13, and you hopefully are already at verse 8. And it says this: owe no one anything except love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or in sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So in verse 8, when Paul starts writing saying, owe no one anything, he is connecting that theme and idea from verse 7. Where, if we just kind of let me read you verse 7, it's to pay all that is owed, what is owed to them. Taxes to taxes, whom are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And so we talked about that last week. And what does it look like, you know, for us as believers? What does that mean? Why is Paul saying this? And Paul is just telling us, what does it look like for us to submit to the government, to pay our taxes? Here's some very practical things. As believers, you should do things like this, like pay your taxes. And so he's connecting that idea. He's streaming this idea that we found in the beginning of beginning of chapter 13, that was submission to the authorities. And he's streaming this where he goes, oh, no one anything. Because he's continuing the letter. Pay everything that you owe to everybody. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so he transitions and essentially says this: owe no one anything except owe everybody love. Right? He's just making this. You know, you got this thing going on. He's transitioning. So it's not necessarily like, oh, we shouldn't borrow money or things like that. He's just making this transition of what it looks like from verse 7 to verse 8. And so to kind of simplify what he's saying is, he's trying to get the idea of, you got a debt, or you're owing love to all the people around you. Right? Paul is telling the believers that they have a huge debt of love to those around you. One of the early church fathers, Origen, he says this about this passage. He says, let your only debt that is unpaid be that of love, a debt which you should always be attempting to discharge in full, but will never succeed in discharging. So what Paul is essentially saying, that the one thing that I want you to really focus on is to love people as if you owed them. Knowing that you can't fulfill that debt, but to aggressively try to repay that debt. Just giving you the idea, that thrust of how do you love one another. For many of us, not all of us, but for many of us, we grew up in an Asian culture. And if you know anything about Asian culture, there's one thing that you should know. You never want to feel like you're indebted to somebody else. Right? You never feel like you want to be indebted to somebody else. Just, I don't know about you, but for me growing up, I know that anytime I go out to eat at a restaurant, I know I'll get two things. I'll get a dinner and a show. And you might not know what I'm talking about the show, but let me explain to you what the show is, especially when we're eating out with another family. The show happens after dinner, when the check comes, when people start fighting for the check. Now, no. Don't get me wrong. So if you did not grow up in that environment, it's not like, I'll get it. Oh, okay, sure, you can have it. No, people are laying hands on each other, okay? I don't know if you've ever seen it, but I've seen people tugging, grabbing, doing anything to trick people, you know what I'm saying? And then, like, I don't know if you've ever seen, like, the waiter just kind of stand there and like, take my car. And especially if you go to a Chinese restaurant, they're like, okay, we know what's going on. Now, if you go to a American restaurant, they're just like, what the heck is happening, right? Like, do we need to call the cops? And you see this kind of going back and forth. It is ingrained in our culture for just whatever reason that you just don't want to owe anybody anything. And then you know what happens. Like, somebody eventually will win. And then the next day, you pay the person back in a very sneaky way. You pay back in a red envelope. Now, for those who don't know what a red envelope is, it is a cultural thing that you go and you give gifts of money in this red envelope. You're not allowed to open the red envelope in front of them, right? But you have to accept it because it's like the respectful, honorable thing to do. So, okay, now you'll pay for my meal, and then for the kids, it's like the best, right? Because we're the recipient of the money, right? And so you'll find a way to pay them back. And there's always this fight all the time. And it doesn't escape our culture, even to the second, third generation. Just recently, the counselors and I went to a concert. And one of the parents, who was very, very thankful that all these young adults came out to go see this concert, wanted to pay for everybody's ticket. Right now, in my office, there is a check that did not get deposited. Because their counselor says, we will not take your money. It still is within our culture. And here's the thing. We are so ready to aggressively pay back any feeling of debt to one another. Whether it's an honorable thing or even like maybe an uncomfort thing or maybe it's a cultural thing. But for here, Paul is trying to point out is that he wants us to aggressively, actively, consciously, deliberately pay back this type of love to all people. It's not this passive love, but this deliberate action type of love. That you owe everybody this type of love. And he says this, when you love in this way, and he brings back to the Ten Commandments, especially the commandments that focus on loving one another. Right? Don't go sleeping around. Don't go taking stuff from people. Don't go killing people. Don't be jealous of what other people have and think bad about them because they have things you don't have and all these things. And he goes, all this is summed up in, you know, one phrase, right? It is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, love, verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. And you're like, wait, what does that mean? What do you mean to fulfill the law? I thought we were free from the law's demand. And so we've been talking about this in Romans, that we cannot be justified by the law, meaning that we can't obey the law, every single aspect of the law, that we can stand before God and say, I'm innocent, I'm sinless, I'm good, because I kept every single part of the law. Right? So Paul has been making this argument for a long time, saying that you can't do that. The law is there not for you to obey to the fullest so you can so you can stand sinless and innocent before God, but is there to point that you cannot fulfill God's law because you are sinful. And so, what does it mean when Paul was kind of all of a sudden changed his course and says, well, I can fulfill the law. Right? So here's the thing that what we need to know first. The law is not a bunch of arbitrary rules or commands that God decides to write up. The law is actually a reflection of who God is. It's a picture of his character and holiness. The law shows the demands of holiness. And when we see those demands, it shows that we fall short of it. Right? Any part of that is an act of sinfulness and rebellion against God when we fall short of the law. And so because now sin has entered the world, we are unable to fulfill the law perfectly, that in a way that we can stand before God innocent. So Paul says that, yeah, you are not justified by the law. You cannot be justified by the law. You cannot stand before God and say that I did it all on my own. I'm a good person. But what he is saying, what Paul is saying is that the law still reflects the character and goodness and holiness of God. So there's still a purpose to the law. It points us to Christ, but also shows how we as sinners can live in a way that can be pleasing to God. That we not necessarily we can live in a way that can save ourselves, because we can't, but we can live in a way that shows God's character, goodness, and mercy around us. So this is what he means when he says that it can fulfill the law, that we can actually live out parts of the law to show God's goodness. Because he says this is the best way to live. And so we should still try to uphold what God has said, because it reflects God's character and goodness, but it should never be so we can feel self-righteous or feel like we've done it on our own. Right? It is not this arbitrary way to live. It's actually the best way to live that God has told us. Right? So when we love in this generous, you know, way, those way that we try to owe love to every person we meet, Scripture says that's a good thing. It shows God's holiness and character. So how do we take this insane value of desiring to never be indebted to somebody, right, and striving to love people because of this great love, right? It harks back to verse 9 when it says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. It harks back to verse 1 and 2, like we were saying, this is spiritual worship looks like. This is what a living sacrifice looks like. This is what being transformed in your mind looks like. And it's not easy. Going out your way with this active type of love is not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. But why? Why should we do this? Because we experienced a love that did pay a debt. You see, our sin demanded a payment. And it was death, and that was the payment that was required. And Jesus traded places with us to pay that debt on the cross. Jesus paid that debt, and he stood in the place of sinners. And that is the driving motivation for us. Because our great debt was paid in love, we now have a great debt to those around us so they can see what Jesus has done for them. That is the debt of love that we owe to everyone around us, because we have been recipients of a debt paid in full. My love is selfless. It's sacrifice. It's not convenient. It's hard. It's your desire and response for the person's good, not to harm them. And this kind of defining love, we can just like think back on 1 Corinthians 13, right? That is patient, it is kind, it is not arrogant, it is not rude, it doesn't insist on having their own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it's not self-serving, it's not seeking evil. And the question we have to ask ourselves as Christians, how do we let this type of love be a rhythm in our own life? Because this is God's intention for us. That we should be a people filled with love because we are loved. And we should be a people that actively, aggressively loved people because Jesus actively, aggressively, passionately pursued us. It's just an extension. So those who don't know Him, or even our brothers and sisters, to be able to experience that love in a tangible way, that we can love each other and love those around us, to see this is what love, this is what true love looks like. This is what genuine love looks like. Because the love that we have and the love that we give is so different than the rest of the world. It's, don't get me wrong, this is not just a dry, duty-bound action. It is one filled with joy and also an emotional desire for that person's well-being that is paired up in choosing to love difficult people in difficult places and an active obedience going that I will choose to love in areas that is hard for me to love. But it's not just this dry, duty-bound action that I'll just do it. I'll grit my teeth and do it. That it is, there is that joy that comes out of it, a deeper joy that comes out of knowing that because I have been loved, I can now have this debt of love to those around us. So the question is, how long must we wait for a generation of believers to take this seriously? How long must we wait for our church to take this seriously? How can we love each other and those around us in that radical way? When will we actually start living out this idea how do we start living out Scripture when it says we should love our neighbors as ourselves? Not in a passive way, but in an active way, in actively seeking and searching for the good of people. How can I love in this radical way because I was loved radically? And he keeps on going in verse 11. Paul kind of switches gears a little bit. And he reminds us not only that we should love with this type of drastic and this type of, you know, in love of indebtedness, this generous type of love. He also wants us to live in a way that is urgent, a gospel urgent type of living. And so he goes from how do we love with a generous type of love to how do we live with gospel urgency. Right? Look at me in verse 11. It says, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. This is like imagery, right? He's using different types of figurative language. To wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. He's not necessarily saying that Jesus is coming back now or tomorrow. He's merely saying that the time between when you came to know Jesus to when Jesus coming back is slowly gets closer and closer and closer. So what will you do about it? He goes, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. And he's just kind of painting this picture going like, this time is closing. And so he gives this admonition, right? He gives this like thrust. He gives this challenge. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And one of the commentators was saying that it's like a military type of thing where it's like taking off your pajamas and putting on your armor. You know, the soldier putting on the armor, being ready. And so he keeps on going and he's saying essentially this. Stop living in a way that still reflects what the culture is around you, right? Kind of going back to chapter 12, verse 2, to not be conformed by this world, but be transformed in the renewal of your mind. And he's saying the darkness, which is talking about the current, just what life apart from Jesus looks like. There's darkness. There's evil. There's selfishness. It's the way one thing that goes, don't live like that anymore. Live in the light. Now that you know Jesus, now that you have heard and accepted and are living out the gospel, that is going to have different implications on how you live. You no longer live in darkness or in obscurity. You live in light. You see what is ahead of you. And so he's putting on, and he continues. And in verse 14, he gives his imagery to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Identify with Jesus. Right, take on his obedience and attitudes into your own life. What does it look like for you to actually clothe yourselves in that? Where it's like, this is what I'm choosing to identify myself as. And he goes, don't feed the temptations to sin. Right? So in essence, going, live with gospel urgency. Live with the knowing that the gospel is close at hand. That Jesus is coming back, is close at hand, and live in a way that is an urgent living for His glory and for His goodness. I'm going to be brutally honest with you this morning. I'm going to be really honest with you this morning. All right. This past year, I felt really challenged by God to take my own spiritual growth seriously. Now, it wasn't like I wasn't taking it seriously, but it sure was like I was taking my sweet time. I had no urgency in this, and I believed in this lie, and I knew this was a lie, but I still lived in this way. I knew this was a lie, but I still decided to live this way. I kept believing that spiritual maturity happens when you get older. I knew that that wasn't true. But I just kept on saying to myself, well, I'm only 28 years old. When I'm 30, I'll be a little bit mature. And then I became 30 and go, well, I'm only 30. When I'm 35, I'll be more mature. I'm not there yet, so we'll see, right? So I believed in this lie that equated time with maturity. How many, don't raise your hands, just how many of us think that way? I thought that way when I was in middle school. I go, when I'm in high school, I can take God's word more seriously. I thought that way when I was in high school. When I get to college, I'll be more serious about this. Then I get to college and go, when I graduate, I'll be more serious about it. And how many of us kind of get into that? And now for some of us, it's, well, when the kids get out of the house, maybe it's time, I can take it more seriously. Or when it's time for me to retire, then I have more time to take it seriously. Or maybe it's just like, if my kids can just learn how to take care of themselves, I can take my faith seriously. See, through this process of growth, I realized I was settling for good enough. I didn't have this urgency to live this way. And I allowed sin and complacency to have room in my life. It was like hoarding. Right? You know that there's junk in your house and you need to throw it away, but you kind of don't want to get rid of it, but you don't really use it. So it just kind of stays there in your house for years. Right? We just had a whole bunch of stuff we finally gave away, but literally in the corner of our house, and especially for those who have visited, you saw there's like all this junk on the corner of our house that we just like knew we needed to get rid of it, but we didn't really get rid of it. And stayed there for like a year. And it's like hoarding when it comes to these things and like our own spiritual growth and maybe our own sin, our own complacency, and we just kind of leave room for it. Just in case. Maybe I'll use it later, but I don't want to really get rid of it. And then I realized that I was missing out on some amazing things that Jesus had to offer. I was missing out on experiencing His love and goodness in a grander and richer way because I myself didn't really want to take it that seriously. I was missing out on everything the gospel had to offer in my personal, family, and ministry life. And as I realigned my focus back on Jesus, back on the gospel, it burned in my heart a deeper desire to want to know Him and obey Him. We often say, you get what you pay for. Except when it comes to living with gospel urgency, when we put in little, we get even less. When we put in more, we get double, triple, 100-fold times more. See, for us, Jesus is coming back soon. If they can live with that gospel urgency 2,000 years ago, how much more of this urgency we should live? Right? Live as if you are in the light. Don't slack off in sanctification. Right? And what sanctification essentially means, what does it look like for us to live in a way that patterns what Jesus is? What does it look like for us to strive in holiness, to want to actually live the way that Christ has taught us to live, how He commanded us to live, how He made us to live. When will we stop giving ourselves this pass for being merely good enough? When do we stop putting the gospel in the box in a box and saying, like, this is kind of where it belongs? There is great power in the gospel. There's great, and it speaks to every single corner of our lives, even the deepest and darkest parts of our corners. And Paul says, live in the light. Don't have any of that darkness. Let the gospel shine brightly in all those corners and live in a way that's putting on Jesus. Don't give room for any sins to grow. Don't pass for being merely good enough. Don't be complacent. Just conform to the likeness of Jesus. I mean, this is like Paul with his coach talk, right? Trying to pull the best out of his people. And like, this is our huddle. It's like, we can do better, right? Because of Jesus, we can run harder. We can run faster. We can run with more endurance in our faith. We might have to take drastic measures. We might need to cut things out of our lives that will make life hard or inconvenient. But it is time to do it. The time is now. It's time for us to wake from our sleep. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. It is time for us to rise as a church and live out the gospel, because the gospel is light. So we don't need to live in darkness anymore. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. What does that look like for us? Right? Live each day knowing that the day between now and Jesus and seeing Jesus is getting shorter and shorter. So don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. Take advantage of every single moment. Love generously, because the gospel reminds us we are recipients of such generous love. Live with gospel focus and urgency, because we're constantly reminded of that clear focus through Scripture. Live and love the way the gospel has already freed us to do. Let the gospel be the center of our love, and let the gospel be the goal of why we live. Let us pray.